Hello there and welcome into another edition of The Intersection with conversation about a variety of topics including news, information, and lifestyles approached from a Christian worldview perspective. Well, there are three different sets of interviews in this week's podcast. Section 1 contains conversation highlights from the 2016 International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati. I had a chance to talk with legendary actor and singer Pat Boone, who offered some information about the re-release of the Reading of God's Promises that he and his wife Shirley did a number of years ago. Then it's professional drummer Zorro, someone who's dedicated to being a light for Christ and motivating people to follow God's will for their lives. You'll gain a sense of his heart coming up. Also from ICRS, Christian musical artist and author Babby Mason, who has a book, Bible study, and CD that have been released highlighting foundational truths based on God's Word. You'll also be hearing from author Diane Stortz, who has written a children's book designed to help them learn about the names of God in the context of Bible stories. Then, Kathy Maggart, who has written a children's book about the Freedom Train that traversed the country in 1947 with historical documents aboard. Material from that ICRS conversation is coming up. Also on this edition of The Intersection, Section 2 features highlights of discussions with authors who were recently recognized as winners of Christie Awards for Excellence in Christian Fiction. In the historical romance category, the winner is Jody Headland, who has written a novel based on the relationship, including marriage, involving Martin Luther and his wife. The winner in the contemporary series category is Beth Boat, who likewise has written an award-winning love story that involves a woman and her choices. And Kathy Golke was recognized in the historical category for a book that highlights some choices as well, including how past events prior to World War II had an effect many years later. Well, the third section of the podcast includes comments from two Christian leaders about current events surrounding race relations. First up, it's Harry Jackson of the Reconciled Church, who offers some insight regarding how the church can bring a sense of righteousness and justice to our culture. Then it's Michael Brown, who has some insight about the value of lives in light of current events and tensions and how the church can be instrumental in speaking into these situations. This is The Intersection, a production of The Meeting House. I'm Bob Crittenden. This podcast begins with material from a recent conversation with actor and singer Pat Boone. A number of years ago, he and his wife Shirley released a series of readings based on the book God's Promises for Your Every Need by A.L. Gill. Now the Boones have announced a re-release of their material. Pat Boone stopped by the Faith Radio Meeting House Broadcast Center at the 2016 International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati to discuss that, as well as how the way that he has lived his life as a Christian in the entertainment industry has impacted people with whom he came in contact. Here now is Pat Boone.
It was in 1981 that a man named Gill just assembled all the promises in the Bible, Old and New Testaments, on 81 subjects. Mm. I mean, every subject you can think about, whether it's health, depression, financial success, peace of mind, family, guilt, all the things that impact our lives, God has made promises about to forgive, to build, to wipe clean, to strengthen, all these things God says He'll do for us. And so the book, when it first came out, sold over 20 million copies.
Wow.
And it was extremely popular. And it was a King James Bible and just all of God's promises on all of these topics that pertain to our daily lives, everything you can possibly think of. And 1,215 passages comprised of 2,035 verses. Now, it was so popular, and Shirley and I read the book and loved it, and somebody suggested that she and I record on tape all of these promises and put it out as a package. And it was, I think, 12 cassettes at the time, and it, too, was very successful. And Shirley and I felt that it was one of the most significant things we had ever done. It's God's Word, God's promises, and we took turns reading all of them, and you can tell when you hear Shirley and me read these promises that we're excited about them. We are moved. We are inspired by them ourselves. We're not just reading something like novel or just reading something for a blind person. We are reading God's Word, and we're excited about it, and we're moved by it, passionate about it. So that did fine. Well, now time goes by, and the company that was marketing quit doing it, and it was Thomas Nelson. Thomas Nelson was bought by HarperCollins, and nobody was doing anything with this book and this compendium of God's promises. So we said, let's do it ourselves. We had recorded them ourselves on our home tape, and they'd been edited and put together by a company, a cassette company. Now we put them on CD, and it's six CDs with all of this material, all of this inspiration. It's God's word. And you know, when I hear my wife, who's now 82, her voice much stronger, with the excitement and the passion in which she read all the promises that she read. And you know, Thomas Nelson wanted us to do it over again with the new King James. I said, I don't think my wife is physically capable of sustaining. This was many, many hours of recording. And besides, we have it now on King James, which most people are familiar with. It's not that different from New King James. And so we made the deal with HarperCollins. We repackaged all of it in CDs. God's Promises, the package looks like a big family Bible, leather-bound Bible with big gold embossed letters on it. And it's something you can be proud to just have on a coffee table. That's where a lot of people have their Bibles anyway. Mm-hmm. But this is God's Promises. And we think, we feel, in fact, we know, it's one of the most important things we've ever done in our 82 years of living, that this is God's word, God's promises to every one of us. They hold true. Not one thing has changed in God or his will for us or his desire to help and bless us every day, every hour of our lives. It is pure inspiration. No, nothing added. You know, it's not interpolated or extrapolated. It's just God's word read with passion by Shirley and me. That's what God's Promises is, and we think it's one of the most important things we have ever done in our whole lives.
Pat Boone here on The Intersection. His website address is patboone.com. Well, more from ICRS 2016 at the Duke Energy Center in Cincinnati. Professional drummer Zorro stopped by the Faith Radio Meeting House Broadcast Center to discuss some principles related to his book, Soar, You Are Meant to Live for So Much More. Here now is Zorro.
My greatest joy is not just being a drummer. My greatest joy is inspiring people to be everything that God created them to be. In this journey of mine, I've learned that God has deposited great riches into every single person on this planet. And nothing is more fulfilling than fulfilling the will of God in your life. When you are doing what God put you on this planet to do and doing it at the level that he gave you the potential for, that's when you're soaring. So my greatest joy is to see people become everything that God ordained for them to be. And Soar is really, it's really my heart's cry to equip people with the tools and the inspiration and the encouragement of how to do that. So it's filled with hundreds of inspirational stories of people who've been able to reach their potential against all odds. And I feel like each person's got a desire inside of them, but many people don't know how to go about turning it into something. It's not that we lack the talent. We lack the vision. We lack the process. We don't know some of the fundamentals, some of the principles. And then we're brainwashed by a society that doesn't teach you these things, and they teach you this whole journey of self, and then you don't really learn how, you know, like we are accountable to develop what God gave us. God already gave us a gift. Now it's up to us to discover it and uncover it. But the joy for me in my life is the uncovering process. The joy is developing that thing that he gave you, uncovering it, and then learning how to move past all the opposition and all the obstacles that are preventing you or that try to prevent you from soaring. Because we live in a world where there's an enemy of God, and the enemy of God does not want you to be everything God created you to be. Because if you do that, you're going to impact people for the kingdom of God. So why would any enemy just let you do that? So there's always opposition, and there's always things that people don't understand, and so they give up, and they quit, and they don't fulfill the vision of the dream because they don't understand all of those principles. So there's tons of ammunition and fuel and inspirational stories. And, you know, the actual life principles of how to do this to achieve what you're here to do, to make the impact you're here to make.
Well, Zorro is joining us today here at ICRS 2016. So you use a couple of words, want to return to discover and uncover.
Yeah.
So how does, or how do you recommend that someone actually discovers the gifts or the skills that God has given to them?
There's a few ways. Sometimes we already recognize them right away. Sometimes we recognize them when we're young in childhood because we're drawn to them. I feel sometimes it's like a magnet. You know, like when I heard music as a young boy, I was drawn to it like a magnet. All that had to happen to activate my gift was see somebody else play the drums. When I saw somebody play the drums on television, so God puts that thing inside of you that you're going to be drawn to something because he already put sort of that GPS in you, that when you saw someone do this thing, like an athlete who sees somebody playing sports, and then you see it, the magnet is drawn and attracted to it. Mm. Now, what happens in childhood, unfortunately, is sometimes people talk you out of that dream. People talk you out of the vision, or people who don't see your potential will say, well, you're not good at that, or you'll never be that. And so we discard that magnetism, that draw to things. It could be through family members, it could be through teachers. But one thing I tell people is if you're not sure what you have, just pray an earnest prayer to God and say, Lord, show me the thing that you gave me that makes me unique. Show me what my gifts and talents are so I can be everything you wanted me to be. God will answer that prayer, but then you have to be ready to do it, and you've got to be accountable. So SOAR is really about discovering it, but it's also about developing it because you're accountable, and there's a whole process to turning something ordinary into something extraordinary. And then the whole purpose of it all is that you deploy it.
Zorro here on The Intersection. You can learn more about him by going to zorroministries.org. Zorro is spelled Z-O-R-O. You can also visit zorrothedrummer.com. Well, The Intersection continues now with Christian musical artist and author Babbie Mason from ICRS 2016, as she talked about some aspects of her ministry, including her book, CD, and study guide entitled This I Know For Sure. Here now is Babbie Mason.
I am able to write books. They're published by Abingdon Press. The latest book is called I'm a Daughter of the Most High King, but the one before that is the one with the book and the Bible study and the CD component, as well as the first book. The first book is called Embraced by God, and then the second book is called This I Know For Sure. And both of those books are written for women, and they are written scripture-based studies. This I Know For Sure is written along the lines of 2 Timothy 1:12, where the Apostle Paul writes to his counterpart, his son in the ministry, Timothy. While Paul is in prison, he writes to Timothy, and he talks to him about all of the hardship that he has endured for the sake of the gospel. He says, "Yet I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Mm. And so it's a good foundational faith-building Bible study for women to remind us to trust God, even when we have questions. We're not to ponder the questions. We're not to allow the questions to trip us up. But in those times, we focus on not what we don't know, but on what we do know. And so we go through a lot of the scriptures that begin with, I know, like Romans 8:28. That says, for we know that all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose, to his promise. So it's a great faith-building Bible study for women, along with Embraced by God. And they're all available at Abingdon.com and my website as well, which is Babbie.com.
Well, I like the way that you've got this convergence of not only the Bible study materials, but the book and also the music CD. So how does that complement or tie in with the message that you were just sharing?
Oh, well, because God gives me a lot of new songs, I get to share those in the Bible study. The Bible study, for example, the This I Know For Sure Bible study is 6 weeks long. And a lot of women that take Bible studies like the Beth Moore Bible study or the Precept Bible study will know that you have a teaching DVD. And each week, we use the DVD as the inspiration for the Bible study for the teaching. But for me, not only do I get to teach during the Bible study, but I go to the piano and I get to lead worship right there in the Bible study. So along with the Bible study, you get teaching, but you also get beautiful worship through music. And on the This I Know For Sure Bible study, my sons, both my sons, Jerry, my oldest, and Chaz, our youngest, join me. They're both musicians and players, and Chaz is a singer. So they get to sing and play with me, and it's a beautiful family contribution. So it's really a real prize for my heart, and a lot of women have really been enjoying the studies.
Babby Mason here on The Intersection. Her website is Babby, B-A-B-B-I-E, .com. Well, The Intersection continues now with Diane Stortz. She is author of the children's book entitled I Am, 40 Reasons to Trust God. She discussed some concepts that she relates in the book at the Faith Radio Meeting House Broadcast Center at ICRS in Cincinnati. Here now is Diane Stortz.
It's a Bible storybook, but it is unique in that each of the stories was chosen to illustrate a specific name or descriptive title of God or Jesus. So there are 40 stories, 20 from each testament, and each story illustrates, like I said, a particular name: El Shaddai, Elohim, Jehovah Rapha, all of the different names of God and Jesus that children can relate to. And the reason I wanted to do a book like this is that I think my goal is always to help children know God better. And I use the Bible as the tool to do that. But the focus is not so much on the Bible stories themselves as what can the child learn about God or God's love or God's plan through the Bible content. So what do you ask someone when you first meet them? What is your name? What do you do? And so that's really the idea behind the book, is that as we get to know God and who he says he is and what he does, we can love him and we can trust him more and more.
Sounds like to me, obviously this is a book for children, but I have a feeling that if an adult got a hold of this book, there might be some really good wisdom and knowledge about God that an adult might glean from it too. I mean, this is awesome stuff when we talk about the names of God.
We have had a lot of interest and a lot of feedback from adults, from parents. There was a woman at my church that came to me. She had bought the book when it first came out, and she wanted me to sign it, bless her heart. And she said, "I bought this for me." There is a section in the book at the end of each story called What Does It Mean?, which is a short devotional where we kind of flesh out a little more what does that name mean in everyday life, in our everyday lives. How do we relate to God as our healer or our strength, our rock, our helper, our great physician, that sort of thing. There's also a section called What Happened Next, which links all the stories together from Genesis to Revelation. So you get the whole story arc of the Bible. And there's a Learn More section that parents or families can use to look up some extra scriptures about those names.
So you have a series, really, of Bible stories, but the stories are all related in that they relate to a particular name and also flowing from that, a particular characteristic of God.
That's right. That's what it's all about, is getting to know who God is.
Diane Stortz here on The Intersection. Her website address is Diane Stortz, STORTZ.com. Well, The Intersection continues now with Kathy Maggart, author of the children's book, The 1947 Freedom Train. In our discussion recently, she talked about the concept of the book centered around a train that traveled across the country with historical documents on board. She's also passionate about showing appreciation to veterans. Here now from ICRS 2016 is Kathy Maggart.
This is just one of my passions in terms of families, you know, getting a hold of this book And because children are naturally fascinated with trains, it's such an easy connect for kids to get on board with this. And when they learn in the story that people actually waited up to 6 hours in very long lines to board the train to get a glimpse of our amazing founding documents, they waited in through snow and rain and all kinds of inclement weather just to step aboard and be reminded of our American heritage, our history, how it's these documents provide so much just ability to of gratitude, really, of what the history of our nation and how that connects with being blessed to be able to live in a free country and with the privileges of freedom that we have, and understanding just the sacrifice that it took to, you know, what the sacrifice behind those documents.
Mm. And also, this material can be helpful as far as really appreciating those who have served our country in order to continue to see this story told of the greatness of America.
Absolutely. That is just a great, that's definitely one of my heartstrings. I was raised in a Navy military family. My husband, Tim, served for 10 years in the Army. Our son was Army Reserves. So I've been the child, the wife, the mother. I am down almost weekly at the National Infantry Museum on graduation days down there, signing books for families whose soldiers have just graduated. And I experience their immense pride for their children. I experience their fear. I understand the fear. I had to put my son on a bus to Kuwait for a year and was not prepared for that, having been raised in a military family. You know, my husband serving, but putting my child on that bus brought me to a depth of emotion I didn't know existed. And so I just so appreciate the tremendous sacrifice that our military families make in order to maintain our freedoms. I had a grandmother come up to me a few months ago at the Infantry Museum, and she asked us to sign a book for her grandson who had lost his daddy at war when he was 3 years old, and she had us inscribe the book in honor of your dad, a true American hero. And you know, just in that moment, it just really takes it right to the heart, you know, that children are you know, being raised in this country without their parents because of that sacrifice. She later walked by our table and told us, I hope you sell every one of those books. Because people that have sacrificed on that level, those are the ones who understand patriotism. They want our country to have those values, to have the value of respect for our military heroes, and the deep appreciation of our freedoms because they have really lived the sacrifice.
Kathy Maggard here on The Intersection. Find out more at freedomtrainforkids.com. This is The Intersection Podcast, a weekly production of The Meeting House. Learn more through the website meetinghouseonline.info. When you visit, you'll find a link to the download center marked Meeting House On Demand. Also, you can get subscribed to The Intersection and have it delivered to your podcast receiving software, including iTunes, on a weekly basis. Two blogs are accessible. One is The Three, with three stories of relevance to the Christian community. The other is The Front Room, with devotional thoughts and commentary from The Meeting House. Plus, you can follow me on Twitter and access The Meeting House Facebook page. Video content is accessible also. There's new video content with excerpts from ICRS 2016. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Well, moving into section two of this edition of the Intersection Podcast, winners of Christie Awards for Excellence in Christian Fiction. Here now is Jody Headland, winner of the Christie Award in the Historical Romance category for the book Luther and Katharina. In our conversation, she brought some insight into the marriage of Martin Luther as depicted in the novel. Here now is Jody Headland.
First of all, Katharina has fallen into the shadows of Martin Luther. She's been relegated to obscurity. I get comments from readers in different reviews saying, I didn't even know Martin Luther was married, so this was so enlightening to me. He was a monk, and so it is kind of surprising to realize that, yes, he indeed get married. And so Luther and Katharina is the story about how they met and fell in love and got married. And basically, Martin Luther was a man who was wanted by the Pope and all of Christendom for his stand for the truth, what we now know is the truth against indulgences and all of the different practices that were taking advantage of the poor at that time. He was a wanted man, and he really had no thought of getting married whatsoever. And at the time, Katharina von Bora was a nun, and she lived in a convent. And so she began to read some of the teachings of Martin Luther that espoused the goodness of marriage and his call to monks and nuns to forsake their vows and to embrace a life of service to the Lord outside of the convent. And so she, with some of her fellow nuns, decided to escape from her convent, even though such a daring feat could possibly end up costing her her life. If they were caught and recaptured, they could be severely beaten and even put to death. But she did make that daring escape and found her way to Martin Luther for help, she and her group of nuns. And so the story starts off with her jumping out of the convent window and then proceeds from there and shares very much the true story of how the two worked through a lot of obstacles to eventually get married.
Yes, it does makes sense that you would have those that had sworn that vow of solitude to actually take a different turn or make a different choice in their lives. So inspired by the works of Martin Luther, Katharina seeks him out basically as a matchmaker.
Right, exactly. Martin Luther, yeah, he worked very hard to find husbands for this group of nuns who arrived in Wittenberg, and he was able to find husbands for all of them except for Katharina.
Oh, too bad.
And she, yeah, she obviously God had his hand in that and saved her for him, but at the time he didn't know that or realize that. In fact, he had an attitude that he, even though he was preaching the goodness of marriage and encouraging monks to get married, he himself had no thought of getting married. He had, like I said, a death warrant over his head, and he believed that any day he would be captured and burned at the stake. And he really didn't want to draw any woman or family into, you know, his dangerous life. And Katharina, on the other hand, thought she would be married to a nobleman. She was of noble birth, as most nuns were who were put into the abbeys. They were put there by their fathers, usually because the fathers couldn't afford a large dowry for them. So the next best option was to cart them off to an abbey where they would live. So she really thought she would be have an arranged marriage with a man of noble birth. And so she had no intention of marrying someone beneath her class. And Luther was. He was a peasant stock. His family had peasant upbringing, although his father at the time of the story is has some risen in wealth as a mine owner. But, you know, originally he has no nobility in his family lineage. And so the match was really not meant to happen between the two of them. And there were a lot of personality clashes as well. So it really is an interesting story to see how they came together.
Jody Headland here on The Intersection. You can find out more by going to Jody, J-O-D-Y, Headland, H-E-D-L-U-N-D.com. Well, another Christie Award-winning author is Beth Vogt, winner of the award in the Contemporary Series category for her book, Crazy Little Thing Called Love. In our conversation, she related some information about the plot of that book, as well as some of the spiritual content centered around choices. Here now is Beth Boat.
All of my books have a story question that's driving them. It's a question that my characters are wrestling with, and it's also one that I hope my readers wrestle with as they read the book. And so the story question for Crazy Little Thing Called Love is, what if what you thought was your biggest mistake was actually the right choice? And I think that's something that all of us deal with. We have things in our past where we made a choice and we think, oh, that was a huge mistake. But then what if that choice actually was a right choice? What if we had the chance to go back and decide, would I make that choice again? And that's what's happening with my characters, Vanessa and Logan. They met in high school and they eloped during their senior year of high school. But 2 years later, that marriage ended up in divorce. And they meet up 8 years later when Vanessa's getting married again in Destin, Florida. And then the question is this a chance for them to reconcile and reunite? Was that mistake actually a right choice for them? Or is it time for her to move on and marry someone else?
Interesting. And I guess I can't ask you anything else beyond that, can I? Or else it's going to be spoiler alert.
Right. I don't like doing spoilers. But I've had friends who eloped, and unfortunately their marriages have worked out. I've had friends who got married young, right out of high school. Those marriages have worked out. But, I think we all can look back in our high school lives and think, okay, I made choices. Those choices we make affect who we are a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now. Were those mistakes really mistakes, or were they right choices? Would we make different choices now? And so those are questions that my imaginary characters wrestled with, but I think those are real life questions that we ask.
And another question that would come into play here as well is, where is God's hand in all of that? In the choices that we make in the past, and we may have regarded that choice as being a mistake, but perhaps there's a purpose in that. So there's all that to deal with, I would imagine.
Well, absolutely. I mean, I write inspirational fiction, and so my faith is woven into my story. Some of my characters are believers, and so their faith journey is woven into the story, and you see their view of God is changed. It's strengthened. Sometimes it's shaken, and it has to grow. But not every character in my book is a believer. I don't know about you, but not everyone in my life is a believer. And so you see people making choices, and they can either be drawn towards God or they can be driven away from God. And so I try to write very realistic stories where people are wrestling with, who is God? Do I believe in God? What choices am I going to make in that part of my life too? Am I going to open my heart to the fact that there is a real God in this world who does care about our messy lives and our messy relationships? That's what I believe, is that God is a God of relationships, and that's why he came down into this world, is to step into our lives and to step into our messy relationships and to help us grow and to learn how to love one another better.
Beth Boat here on The Intersection. Learn more at BethBoat.com. Well, another Christie Award-winning author is Kathy Goelke. She is the winner in the historical category for the book Secrets She Kept. In our conversation, she shared about the concept and setting of the book. It is set partially in the pre-World War II time period and deals with some elements of choice. Here now is Kathy Goelke.
It's actually a time split story. It was my first time split story, and it begins with Hannah, a girl in the 1970s, who really longed for a close relationship with her mother, but death closes that door, and she just can't get past that. So after her mother dies, she decides that she's going to unlock the secrets of her mother's past. And in that journey, she discovers she has a grandfather still living in Germany, a grandfather she never knew existed. So that's her story, and she's on a quest. Her mother's story is told from the time she was a young woman, 30 years earlier, as Hitler begins his march across Europe. And her father, who is ascending the ranks of the Nazi Party, really wants her to marry to his benefit. The trouble is that she's in love with someone who works secretly against the Reich and who is part of the Confessing Church and is just far from an ideal match from a Nazi point of view. But she never imagined the lengths her father would go to ensure her cooperation or how their combined actions would echo through the generations. So both of those stories, Hanna and her mother, Lisa Latta, both of their stories unfold as chapter by chapter as Hanna travels to Berlin to meet her grandfather, who is hiding some really heinous wartime secrets of his own. So she's really shaken by all she uncovers. She's not finding the family connection she'd hoped. And she must decide if she can atone for her family's tragic past in any way and how their legacy will shape her future.
How did those discoveries about what had taken place during World War II affect Hanna's life as she began to uncover these various secrets and make these discoveries?
Well, I think we all want to believe that our parents and grandparents and our ancestors were good people and heroes and heroines. But what she finds is that her grandfather did the unthinkable. And so she's left with terrible shame and hurt. And she feels that in some way she must help atone. She must seek redemption in some way. And in this discovery, she finds that her mother was really on the good side, something she never knew about her mother. Her mother was very closed off. So it's a really hard journey for her. And she finds that even though the war's been over for 30 years in this case, that not all of the sentiments have healed. And there are many people that still feel at the time of Hanna the way they felt during the war about Hitler, about the Jews, about everything. So it's a much more complicated journey than she ever bargained for.
Kathy Golke is joining us today. She is the Christie Award winner in the category of historical for the book Secrets She Kept. Tell me why it is that you wanted to tell this sort of story.
Well, I really wanted to research and better understand the roots of anti-Semitism, and I wanted to expose it for what it was at the time of World War II and what it is today, because it is growing today, and it's a great concern. And the other thing was a question of line. What if someone in my family had done something so horrific that I could not explain it? I could not forgive it. Is there a way I can help atone for another person's sins or seek redemption? And of course, the answer is no. Only Jesus can do that. And what would that mean? And interestingly, as I wrote the story, well, I knew this before I began the story, but began writing. But a person that really helps her, that knew her mother in the camp in Ravensbrück, and knew Hanna as a young woman in the 1970s, is Corrie Ten Boom. So she helps her understand that forgiveness is divine. It's not something we can always do. Sometimes we have to ask the Lord to come in and do that through us. So those were things I just really wanted to explore through writing and to share, things that I think are so important to know. We can't do it. We just can't do it. We can't atone. We can't redeem. Only Jesus can do that.
Kathy Golke here on The Intersection. You can find out more by going to Kathy Golke, GOHLKE.com.
Well, we now enter into section number 3 of this edition of the Intersection Podcast. Two guests recently on the Meeting House program discussing current events related to race relations. First up, it's Bishop Harry Jackson, senior pastor of Hope Christian Church in Beltsville, Maryland, and co-founder of The Reconciled Church. He discussed recent events serving as flashpoints in the area of race relations and offered some biblical perspective. Here now is Harry Jackson.
Well, interestingly, I was sitting in a hotel room in London, England, overseas, and I was on a scheduled vacation. London's a great city, but the only thing playing on the BBC in London was Our Problems in America. And people there were saying, America must be a dangerous place. You've had this horrible problem for many years, haven't you? And I was able to explain to them that this is a work in which God is at this season shaking everything in America that can be shaken. And I believe flashpoints where he wants us to pay attention and the church to bring an adjustment of Psalm 89:14 that says righteousness and justice are the foundation of God's throne. In other words, righteousness, right standing with God, and justice, that is where believers create a sense of equality and fairness in the name of Jesus. When those two conditions are met, God is able to be enthroned, lifted up, honored, glorified, manifest in a situation. So I believe even though the dark underbelly of hatred in American culture is being exposed, we are about to really get a divine adjustment, if you will, and this shaking is going to bring us to a much better place than we've ever been before in terms of race relations.
So you have these flashpoints that are taking place.
Yes.
What do these incidences and the responses to them tell us about this relationship that I was outlining just a second or so ago?
Well, number one, it shows that the problems of race in America will not end in this generation. I believed that we were going to have a generational transfer and that the younger generation has more multiracial marriages, more integration. I thought we would see us grow out of it. But the Freddie Gray case is, has younger people involved. The men who were shot this past week were all in the upper levels of the millennial generation. The folks who are out on the street with Black Lives Matter are not the old civil rights movement people, but rather there is this younger generation, and Facebook is covering it. Social media is trumpeting the word. So it's generational. Number two, I think that what we're dealing with is a creation of an opportunity that is not the fault of the younger white, brown, or black, or Asian generations, but rather it is what we have inherited in terms of a cultural atmosphere. So it's our responsibility to work on it, but we don't have to bear the guilt as though we caused it. I think we can choose to fix it. Third, there seems to be an attempt by many. I'm a evangelical conservative, and that's highly known. And, you know, I'm one of these guys that believes the Bible, and I am very much engaged as an activist, but I believe that this is a real issue, and we can't just say, oh, you know, look at the problems in Chicago. Let's deal with black-on-black crimes in Chicago instead of the problems of policing and blacks and Hispanics dying at the hands of police. I believe it's a both and problem. It's a righteousness and justice problem. We must deal with both people who die in the custody of the police. And we also need to deal with what is it about race, class, and poverty, when they're compounded, that brings out the worst in humankind.
Harry Jackson here on The Intersection. Learn more at the website thereconciledchurch.org. Finally, on this edition of The Intersection podcast, its author and commentator, Dr. Michael Brown, a columnist for The Stream. In our recent conversation, he discussed the application of a Christian perspective to events that had served to inflame racial tension. Here now is Michael Brown.
Let's say a hot-headed cop, without justification, kills a black man. The guy's running away. It happened in your own state, I believe. The guy's running away, and he gets shot and killed. There's no legitimate reason to use firepower there. And the let's say the black man is laying in the street dying, and I say, yeah, but all lives matter. Okay, I've just denigrated that individual. I've just denigrated the pain of that community and the outrage that they're experiencing, and the fact that that was either a husband or a father or a son or all of the above that was just killed, and that the black community is feeling pain. That's one thing. However, when it's used selectively, what about when it's a three-year-old girl sitting on her porch on her rocking chair, killed by random gunfire in Chicago? Does that black life not matter? White critics have said, where are the marches? Ray Lewis, the prominent football player, black man, had put out a little video that went viral where he just talked about it's very selective. It's very hypocritical because we don't care about all black lives. And when you have now policemen, white policemen primarily laying in the street dying, that's when we need to shout out all lives matter. And then there's the question of black on white violence and these other issues. Those white lives matter. So, yes, we need to understand why people are upset. And we also have to move past this. The killing of my namesake, Michael Brown, in Ferguson, Missouri last year. National outrage, hands up, don't shoot. Well, from everything we know, that was bogus. From eyewitnesses and others, they tell us that was bogus, and the police officer had legitimate reason to shoot. He was being physically attacked by a 300-pound man running at him. There was no such thing as hands up, don't shoot. Now, the fact that that is a myth doesn't mean that all of the cases are a myth. So what we need to do is tell our black brothers and sisters, we are standing with you against injustice, against discrimination, against bigotry. We are standing against you, standing against the injustice and standing with you. They need to know that. They need to feel that. At the same time, we need to say, listen, when you get on this hands up, don't shoot thing and it's false, and then it leads to rioting in the streets, then it leads to violence against cops, you're hurting things more than helping them. Let's value every life created in the image of God. Let's start with the presupposition that law and order is necessary for the good of a society. And then with that, we can call for law and order where it's lacking within the police system or within the courts. We can stand together. But there must be first and foremost the recognition of the pain of a community, of individuals, the hatred of injustice wherever it comes, and then working together as one, which we as followers of Jesus are uniquely able to do. We move towards reconciliation and a better future.
When you talk about the church, Christian believers being in a very unique strategic position, the Bible teaches a number of things about how we can relate to one another. The Bible provides some answers and can provide some hope. So how do you see the church as being so integral into solving some of these issues and really helping to facilitate communication, which can result in solutions?
Yeah, first and foremost, we do have a unity that the world doesn't have. Yep. We are one in Jesus. We've been saved by the same blood. We have the same God as Father. So there's a deeper imperative of unity in our midst, a deeper desire to be one. Not all of Americans want to be one with other Americans. Some love the country, some hate the country, some love our heritage, some hate our heritage. But we, as followers of Jesus, have a unique unity. Also, we are called to be peacemakers. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation. We are called to humble ourselves. These are things that not all Americans embrace, but we embrace. And then there is the power of the gospel to change lives. I was in a meeting once, and when I was asking folks, did they do any crazy things back in the 60s and things like that, there was a white couple sitting next to a black couple in the service. And I was talking about how we got into all these weird trips in the 60s and Eastern religion and these radical movements and things like that. And the white man raises his hand and says, I was in the Ku Klux Klan in the 60s. And the black man raises his hand and says, I was in the Black Panther movement in the 60s. And they smiled and laughed and hugged each other. That's a picture of the power of the gospel. And that's how we have to lead the way.
Michael Brown here on The Intersection. You can find out more through his website at askdrbrown.org. He writes columns for The Stream, which can be found at thestream.org. Well, we are nearing the end of this edition of the Intersection Podcast, the weekly production of The Meeting House. Learn more through the website at meetinghouseonline.info. There you'll find a link to the download center marked Meeting House On Demand, through which you can listen to, download, or share full conversations with recent guests on the Intersection Podcast. Also, you can get subscribed to The Intersection and have it delivered to your podcast receiving software on a weekly basis. Two blogs are accessible. Also, you can follow me on Twitter and access the Meeting House Facebook page. Video content is accessible also. Again, that website address is meetinghouseonline.info. Thanks for joining me for this edition of The Intersection. I'm Bob Crittenden.